Yeah, really can feel his presence up here. If you would like to take a seat, and I'm going to read the passage that my husband will preach from. And it's from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to be reading from verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's infallible. Thank you that it is life. Let it be life. Let it be correcting. Let it be encouraging. Let your word be healing as you have promised. As you have promised. We bless you for your word, Lord. We praise you for it. Praise you for it. In Jesus' name. This passage, just let's focus on it. It says, narrow, not wide. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the path, and few are those who find it. Sobering words. Sobering words. And then this passage goes on to speak about false prophets. And the way you know a false prophet is by the fruit. 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 Then Jesus goes on to say that many will come to him, not some, but many will come to him. In that day, what day? The day of judgment. And they will say to him, Lord, Lord, so these people believe that they are saved. And they will say, Lord, we prophesied, cast out demons, did wonders, and he'll declare to them, I never knew you, workers, practices of lawlessness or iniquity. In Matthew 24, Jesus also, he spoke about what would happen towards the end of history. There would be famines, pestilence, he goes on to say. Then he says, it's going to be a difficult time. There'll be time persecution, tribulation. You'll be hated. Many will become offended. And again, he said, it'll be time where many false prophets rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures. Say, endures. Yeah. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So both these passages tell us towards the end of Christendom, end of history, many people will come under a deception. Many. Many, many, many. Deception is going to be a great problem and seduce people into error. And one of the ways that, Satan will seduce people is through false prophecy. False prophecy. And he says, be very careful of people who claim to be prophets. Look at the fruit. And it's becoming increasingly problematic today because there are so many supposed prophets on Instagram. And to me, a lot of the fruit is they're trying to sell something. And be careful about following prophets. I like real prophets. And look for the fruit. Because it is very, very possible to be deceived. And God's people need to be serious about guarding our hearts from deception. I've been in ministry for a long, long time, nearly 30 years, and I've been saved longer than that. Too long for you to even remember. But I do not ever consider myself a target or a candidate for deception. I'm aware that really the heart of man is desperately wicked. Even the saved state of man, we can be easily deceived. And God's people need to be on guard about deception. Do not think I can't be. Many people, particularly in Pentecostal circles, are not even concerned about deception. They swallow everything. Just someone turns up and says, I've got the anointing, and they're there. They swallow it all. But the deception I want to speak today, Satan can you deceive you, prophets can deceive you, but the deception I want to speak about today, which I believe is the greatest deception, is I want to speak about the issue of self-deception. And if you look in the scriptures, there are many people who believe they were walking with God, they were right with God, and they weren't. And I often say, in the kingdom of God, it's not what you know that's going to get you. It's not what you don't know that's going to get you. It's what you know that just ain't so. That's what gets you. And that's how Satan deceives you. You think you know something, even about yourself, and it's not true. And you see this all the way through the scriptures. You see someone like Balaam. He was prophesying. And he was getting words from God. But his motives was all, when you see if you read the passage, his motives were all about greed and personal advancement. And the Bible says that he went down into darkness. This prophet went down into darkness. You see it, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, you see it with this great king, and we often think, oh, Saul David was Saul's choice, but Saul was God's first choice. And there's a passage where God gives him a command. God says to Saul, it's in 1 Samuel 15, around verse 3, he says, I want you to go to the Amalekites and I want you to eliminate everything. Man, woman, ox, everything. He said, I want to be eliminated. Because God knew what the Amalekites were going to do later. And so everything's got to be wiped out. And when Saul went and attacked the Amalekites, in verse 8 it says, he took Agag, destroyed the people, but he spared Agag and the Beth sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, all that was good. He was unwilling to destroy it. So God sent Samuel to say, you have not obeyed. And Samuel rose early and he came. And it says, as he came, Saul was setting up a monument for himself. And Samuel said to Saul, blessed are you of the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, what have you done? And Samuel went and said to to Saul, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel basically goes to him and says, "No, you haven't. You think you're obedient. You think you're living in obedience to God, but you're completely disobedient. You think partial obedience is God's standard. Half obedience is God's standard." And he was deceived. Samuel then goes and says, "Where you were little in your own eyes, you were good. When you were little in your own eyes. And when he came, Saul was building monuments to himself." In other words, Saul was deceived into his true spiritual condition, and the reason was pride. Pride is the lever that opens the door to deception. He's building monuments to himself, and he was started off humble, but now he'd had a few successes, and now he thought he was someone in the kingdom, and in fact, he was living in complete deception. He thought it was all good with him and God, but he was deceived. You see it with Peter as well. Peter walks on water and he has this great time with God. He has a great time with Jesus. He seems like a very zealous religious guy, a good guy. When Jesus said, "I've got to wash your feet," he says, no, wash don't, not just my feet. If that's the case, wash my head, wash my whole body. I want to be so clean. And then Peter comes and Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." And Peter says, "Not me. I know me. I know I'm never going to leave you, Lord. Even if my life is on the line, I'm never going to leave you." And yet, when push come to shove, a little girl came into the courtyard where Jesus was being tried. And this cold wind came upon Peter. And they say, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And he says, "No, I'm not." Someone else came and says, I recognize you. You've been with him." He says, "No, I haven't." And three times he denied Jesus because he was self-deceived. There's a Pharisee praying with a tax collector and he thinks he is right and he's much superior to the tax collector. And the Bible says he's actually... the tax collector's on his knees confessing his sin, praying for mercy. "Oh Lord, have mercy to me, a sinner." But the tax collector goes, "I'm not like you. I'm not a sinner. I tithe and I'm aware of all the good things I do. I read my Bible." And the Bible says the Pharisee, as he prayed, prayed to himself. Not even connected to God. He was deceived. And there are so many others, I could just go on in the scriptures, who the Bible says these people were deceived. And we can be deceived about our spiritual condition, self-deceived. And it's very, very, very important that we allow God to search us and to examine us. And to not think that we are beyond deception. Because as the passage I read, people are going to come to Jesus and say, "I thought I was a real believer." Even people who prophesied, even people who did miracles, they thought they were real believers because they came to Jesus and they called him Lord. And he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Most important thing about your life is not whether you know God, you think you know God, it's whether he knows you. That's the most important thing about your life, whether he knows you. Now he comes and says, "We did all these things." There's another passage Jesus spoke about, tares and wheat. In the end of Matthew 25, he speaks about sheep and goats. And the goats and the tares are believers who really thought they were right with God. They really thought they were saved and they're not. To me, it's terrifying. It is terrifying. And the reason they were not saved is because they were self-deceived. Self-deceived that I am right. I am good with God. And it's really critical that we be people, not like the Pharisees, not like Balaam, not like Saul, not like Peter, but we be people who actually know the truth, but actually walk in the truth. And the greatest truth we need to be walking in is the truth about myself. How, you say, how can we be deceived? How could we be self-deceived? How? There's a lot of places in the scriptures, and I'm going to go through them, that actually command us, do not be deceived. Firstly, in 1 Corinthians 3:8, it's 3:18, it says, he who thinks he's wise, I'll read it, he who thinks he's wise but is not. In other words, it's, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. See, you can be intelligent and you can be smart, and you think you're wise. But all it is you measure yourself by the wisdom of this age, the worldly wisdom. You may be intelligent. Some of the most intelligent people are the hardest people to make spiritual because they trust in this big brain. But he says there is a wisdom that God wants to give us that comes not from this world. It's from the Holy Spirit. And in order to get that, you've got to think you're a fool. You've got to become a fool. In other words, you've got to think, not foolish, but you've got to think, I don't know everything. In fact, I know very little about the kingdom of God and spiritual things. And God says, to that one, I'll actually make wise. So don't be deceived in thinking because you're intelligent that you're operating with God's mind, the mind of Christ, even if you know the scriptures backwards. Don't be deceived in thinking that you have wisdom because wisdom is given to people who are humble and the Holy Spirit imparts Christ's mind to your mind. That's what wisdom is. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says this. It's about people going to court against their brothers. If brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, now therefore there is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Do you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. In other words, Paul is saying, yeah, you may have started like that, but if you're a believer, you're not going to stay like that. If you're a believer, you are being sanctified and you're serious about the words of sanctification. I had a guy, this is how I know this, you can be deceived. He went to Bible college with me and he was like the best preacher I heard at that age. And he even had a vision of fulfilling pulpits, a dream, when he was young. And that's why he went to Bible college. And he was mightily used, mightily gifted, until he started to read these books, Philosophy of Religion. Fill his head with all these notions. And he ended up being what is called an antinomian, which means he believes today that because of the blood of Jesus, you can do whatever you like, you're saved. He believes that the blood of Jesus just covers everything and you can live as you like. And he's got a couple of scriptures, he quotes that. And you do not be deceived. If we are people and you say you're a Christian, but you still sleep around or you practice any kind of sexual perversion regularly, You're deceived. You're living in a state of deception. And it's not just here. Jesus' own words in Revelation says this: you're not a true believer. And it's very, very serious to know this, because Jesus said when he comes, he said, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the pit of fire. In other words, if we believe, I went to a meeting, I prayed the prayer, I invited Jesus into my heart, but now I'm living any old way, and it's okay with God. Satan has seduced us. He has seduced us into believing a lie about my spiritual state. It doesn't mean we don't slip up every now and then, but if we're in a place where we think this sin that I have, it's all okay with God, then you are deceived. You have been deceived. There is this teaching, once saved, always saved. How can that possibly be when Jesus says he endures to the end will be saved? As a believer, there will be temptations, there will be persecutions, there will be all sorts of things coming against believers. But we are overcomers. We are serious about overcoming those things. And if we continue with him and preach the gospel in all the nations, then we will be saved. We are saved and we are being saved. How can the scriptures say that he will be blotted out of the book of life if we're once saved, always saved? So we can be deceived about, I can live any which way because I went forward that day. I have faith in my heart, but I live like a devil. You're not saved. You never have been. Salvation needs to be questioned when that's what you think in your mind. 1 Corinthians 15 says the same thing, something very, very similar. It says about the company we keep. And sometimes we think we can run with a certain crowd. It's not going to affect your brothers. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You become long-term, you are going to become like those you run with. You don't have a choice. Everything is dynamic. You're either making them holier and drawing them to Christ, or they're making you more ungodly and drawing you away from Christ. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked, because the yoke pulls you in a different direction. And if you got... if you just think you can run and be with ungodly people, but you're strong enough, you are deceived. That's why even in a church, there are people here, some are more spiritual than other people. Get beside the spiritual people if you want to grow. Because you become like those you run with. And it's what happened to the prodigal son? The Bible says he joined himself to the wrong crowd. That's all it took. And he went from one degree of degradation to another degree of degradation till he was completely in a pit. He never meant to get there, but the company he kept dragged him there. Don't be deceived that you can go and, you know, go to the pub and drink with these people and, you know, and then say, but I'm in church on Sunday. I'm going to be good. You're not going to be good. You're not going to be good. If you want to mix with unbelievers, you've got to make sure you're strong enough to be pulling them to Christ, because if you're not, they will pull you to hell. That's where they want to take you. We had these people a little while ago in the church. They were with us for quite some time. And then one young man came into them and said, you know what? If you're a real believer, you never sin anymore. If there's any sin in your life, you're not a real believer. And I said to them, that's not so. What it means is when we're saved, we are no longer professionals. In other words, sin is not our profession anymore. But we still sin. We still slip up. But they believe, they'd taken on this doctrine, which is, it's out there. It's called sinless perfectionism. They take one scripture and they say, if you're a believer, there is no sin in your life. And of course, that will puff you up and it will make you incredibly proud, which it did. And the scripture says in 1 John 1, and if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So although we have the Holy Spirit and we are capable of overcoming, we will not be perfected until Christ comes and perfects us. One of the most common forms of deception that I've seen is the scripture that says in Galatians 6, verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And see, that was the problem of the Pharisee. He had come into the things of God or got around religious things and probably come into the temple as a young man, and then he'd started to do the works of the law, and then he became did more works of the law, and then he become did more works than other people around him in the works of the law, and suddenly he thought he was someone in the kingdom of heaven. And when he met a sinner, he went, oh, thank God I'm not at that level anymore. Thank God. And I've said many times, you know, sign that you're a true believer is if you see someone in the gutter out there, what comes out of your mouth is, there go I, but for the grace of God. If I probably was born in his family or abused like he was, I'd be just like him. That's the truth. We have no virtue or goodness in our own self. It is all by the grace of God. So this young man, this Pharisee, comes in and he starts to do a few things and he starts to think he's better than this sinner. And I've watched people come into churches, and this man became so aware, this Pharisee, of what he had. He wasn't aware of what he didn't have. God took a long time getting the knowledge into Moses. Not about what he carried or what he had, but what he didn't have. Moses, when he was called, and when he was finally ready for God, God called him, and he said, I can't even speak. Send somebody else. And God says, now you're ready, because you're conscious of what you don't have, what you do have. Someone said to me not so long ago, they said, people need to recognize what's on my life. And I shuddered. When I hear those things, I'm like, you need to recognize what's not on your life. Not what is on your life. Because what happens, people come in, you get saved, and then God will give you a gift, and then you start to be used a bit. And others may even get around you and say, wow, you're really, really effective. And then suddenly you think you got something. You've got something. Everything you have is a gift. Everything we have spiritually is a gift. You got nothing. You carry nothing. What you carry is not your own. But I need to be recognized. When you think you're something, he thinks to himself he is something, he opens the door to deception. If he thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You know, there's a parable Jesus told, and it was about this fellow who he's worked. They all come to work for this landowner, and the landowner is God. And this guy, he gets employed, and he starts to work in this guy's vineyard, and he starts to work. And then after an hour, he employs some more, and they all get paid. And then... he works all day, so he works like 7 hours. And right like at 4 o'clock, the landowner employs one other guy. And this other guy, well, he only works 1 hour. And at the end of the day, the landowner comes to pay everybody and gives everybody the same. And the guy who's been working all day gets so upset because he says, I've worked all day. And you're making us all at the same level. I'm special. I've worked harder. I am something. That's why the first will be last, and the last will be first. Because the first think they got something, think they are something. But the last, they think they're nothing apart from the grace of God. So as soon as you start to think, I'm a great evangelist, I'm a great this, I'm a great warrior, I'm a great intercessor, kingdom of God needs me, you actually open your door for the evil one to seduce you about where you really stand with God. So there's another area where we can be deceived. A few passages later, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again, it's similar to what I said earlier. If you are just saved, but you just keep giving into the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the pride of love, what your eyes want, what your lusts want, coveting, and you just keep indulging the flesh over and over again. Every time you do that, you're sowing something. In the end, we reap corruption. But people who sow to the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit says, give that person a cup of water. Just the little deeds the Holy Spirit is quickening us to do. Every time we do those deeds, we're sowing something. We're sowing unto the Spirit. And when we live according to the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit, doing the things the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, then in the end, we get everlasting life. That's what we reap. But don't be deceived that I'm going to live indulging my flesh, somehow end up with everlasting life. He who endures will be saved. So we've got to be people who are genuine about sowing to the Spirit, being yielded. When we're saved, we become slaves of righteousness to the Holy Spirit. And each day we are serious about crucifying the lust of the flesh. We may have bad days, but it's not a bad life. We are serious about crucifying that lust, crucifying that gossiping tongue, crucifying the things we know dishonor God. And when we're serious, God gives us the power to do it. James says this. He says, Therefore, yes, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers of the word, only deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Jesus said a similar teaching when he spoke about building. He said, people who build on sand and can't survive storms are just hearers of the word. But people who hear what God's word says and do it, they build on a rock foundation. And storms can't destroy them because they have become not only hearers. You know, you can be a sermon sipper. You can be here every Sunday. And I've seen it many, many times. People come here, it's a wonderful word. I come here to have my intellect and my ears tickled. But I have no revelation that I need to be a doer of the word. I come here, where do you want to correct me, God? What do you want me to do? And in that parable, Jesus told, and in this passage here, both hear the word. It's not like only one hears, both hear it. But only one was a doer. And James says the hearer is like someone who gets up in the work in the morning. Here's the word of God, just reads it. You may read it, but there's no kind of doing in your heart. He's like a guy who looks in the mirror in the morning. And he looks into the perfect law of liberty. That's the word of God. And he looks into the mirror and he sees he's got Vegemite all over his face here. And he's about to go off to work and he says, I'm all good. I'm good. I look beautiful. Because he's deceived. But the person who is not only a hearer, but a doer, they look into the perfect law of liberty and the word becomes a mirror and it convicts them and they say, I got to remove that dirt from my face, and they do it. What the Holy Spirit convicts them to do, they do it. Remove that thing from your life and they do it. We got to be committed to be doers. Why? Because James says, only the doer is blessed. Why are so many Christians living without the blessing of God on their life today? Because they are hearers only. We have come into the 21st century Christianity. There's like a pathology in the church. I'm not having a go at anyone here, but this is the church universal, where we think what we need to do is come into a meeting like this, come into a service, and give intellectual assent to what's set up the front. And then go home. I agree with him. He's right, that guy. But what is the Holy Spirit calling you to do? What is he calling you to wipe off your face? He says, when we actually come to the Bible in the morning, the perfect law of liberty, and we read it, and we let the book of God, the word of God read me, that's the one who is blessed. It's the one who is blessed. This is not a yay, 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 everybody sermon, is it? They're not the ones that normally grow you the most. If anyone amongst you thinks he is religious, right with God, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion, listen to this, is, one translation says worthless, mine says useless. It is good for nothing. So if you're somebody who, when things don't go your way, you just cannot control your mouth and you vent and you scream and you shout and you abuse, your religion is useless. That's the word of God. And the reason we are given the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if he's ruling in our life, produces self-control. So if you're someone who just says, this is my personality, this is where I am, this is how I am. No, if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit, you're able to control that thing. And if you're thinking that, you are deceived. You have deceived yourself into thinking, I'm always going to be like this because this is the way God made me. Satan has seduced you into thinking that is normative for a believer, and it's not. I this is where I can take a little bit of credit. I used to be like that. I used to lose my rag at the drop of a hat. But the Holy Spirit has done a work in me. And you know, here's one thing I've learned, and I can only say this to men because I'm a man who's married. But the most common forms of provocation would come from my wife, and we're having an argument. And I think, you know, I've got to shout over the top of her, oh, I've got to win this argument. And the Holy Spirit showed me one day, the goal of a Christian man in an argument is not to win the argument. The argument is it's a superfluous thing. The goal is to keep your Christ-likeness. And if you keep your Christ-likeness, you win even when you lose. And your wife comes and gets convicted and comes to you and says, I'm sorry, I lost my rag. It's like, oh. But she's grown now too. James also says in chapter 2, verse 14, what is a prophet, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? It's the word of God. It is possible, friends, to have a dead faith. Jesus began this passage by saying, I'll take you back to it in Matthew chapter 7. He began by saying, speak about the narrow life, the narrow path, and then he spoke about wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Men gather grapes from ambush, or from, can men gather grapes from thistles? Basically, no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Everyone that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. In other words, Jesus told another parable before. He said there was a tree that once grew, and the landowner came to see the tree, and it was not bearing any fruit. So he said, I'll cut it down. Someone said, no, give it another year. So he said, okay, I'll dig around it, put good stuff in it. But then if I come back in another year and it's still not fruitful, I will cut it down. And faith without works is a dead faith, and a dead faith doesn't save. We don't do works to get saved, but if we are really saved, we will want to work for the one who gave everything for us. We want to do the work in our character. We want to produce something for him, the work of witnessing. We will want to be fruit producing. We'll want the fruit of my character to change by the Holy Spirit. Beware of just having a dead faith, having a faith that goes like, tick, I went forward that time years ago, I'm good. But don't expect to be sanctified. Don't expect to be changed. Christ lays hold of us to sanctify us, to change us from one level of faith to another level. So Jesus said, there's going to come a time where Christians are going to be persecuted, trouble's going to come, all these things. But we need to make sure we are not deceived and endure to the end and take the gospel to the ends of the earth and be serious about it. And we will be saved. We will be saved. We are saved and we are being saved. But it's not, I tick the box, I'm good forever, therefore I'm right forever. The Word of God never says that. It says we need to endure to the end. Let me read to you. Let me just say first, what opens the door to deception, to self-deception? What opens the door? It's always pride. I believe there's only two, the root of two sin is only two things, pride and unbelief. If we're in sin, it's always because of one or the other, often both. But it is pride. And heart of man is desperately wicked, and we can easily start to think, I'm good, I'm better, I'm right. And I know we're in a season now where God is actually, he's refining us. And what the most wonderful thing, as I said about Moses, is not to know who you are and what you got. In this season, it's wonderful to be corrected by God. Because I have been so deceived at certain stages of my walk where I... See, we have a self-image of what we think we are, and then we act like we want to become. And then there's the other image of what other people think about us. All can be wrong. And I've had times where I've actually thought I'm virtuous in this area, and a couple of years ago, you know, I had this relationship with my brother that was, my brother and my sister, mainly my sister, that was not right. And God showed me, it's because he said, because you grew up such a selfish person. I was so self-centered when I grew up. And some of that was still with me. And so God took me through this season where I thought I was X. But there was really a lot of why in me. And just allowed God refine me like a fire. And he does. He does. Let me just read David. You know, David was self-deceived. David thought, you know, he was even zealous about justice because he was in immorality. He was made king. This is what happened with David. He lived for years in the cave. Then God made him king. And suddenly when he was king, and this is what happens when God can lift you up and promote you, you know, he'd come from the cave into the palace and God's had picked him years ago and he knew God was faithful and he knew he really was God's man. And now he was living as God's man and the money was pouring in and all the people were singing his praises. And, you know, when that happens sometimes in a ministry, you can start to think, you know, God so approves of me, I can do anything. And David started to have this deception in his mind. God, look, the blessings are flowing in. God's blessings are never a sign of God's approval. They're different. And he mistook God's blessings for God's approval. And so he looked over this woman one night and said, you know, I don't have to go to war anymore. That's not my place anymore. Other people can do that. And he looked at this woman and he got into immorality with him. Then he panicked and he killed her husband. And you know, for 18 months, he still thought he was good with God. 18 months, he still thinks he's good with God. And he thinks he's a man of justice. And to a degree, he's still zealous for justice, but he's completely unjust in here. And so a prophet comes to him, Nathan, and tells this story about a man who's traveling. And he comes to a man who has many sheep. And the traveling man needs to be honored, so they need to take a sheep for an offering. And so the man with many sheep doesn't offer one of his. He takes a sheep off a man who only has one sheep. And they use that for the offering. And David jumps up and down and says, that man who did that must die. And Nathan says, it's you. David was surprised more than anyone else. It's me. Because he was deceived. He was self-deceived. He thought he was good with God. Oh God, people, I don't want anyone here to come to that time. And you'll thank me sometimes for preaching hard because I don't want you to come to that day where Jesus says to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it happened to David. Peter was pretty good, it happened to Peter. Saul was pretty good, it happened to Saul. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. David, as a result of that, wrote this passage in Psalm 139. He finished by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because everything comes out of the heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He's basically saying, I was deceived once, and it's possible I'll be deceived again. Because the enemy is a seducer. And I'm never going to have a pure heart until the day I meet Jesus. Seducer. Let me just, Bible says, David says, search me, O God. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves. Let me just say, what about our motives and our attitude? Do we think, is anyone here who's starting to think, I've served God, I've been so faithful, this is what I've done. Somehow, in the kingdom of God, now I am somebody. Let God remove that from our minds today. Somebody here, your heart, is it still soft? Is it still a heart of flesh, really? Or has it become stony? You offended with somebody? You think you've got a good heart, but you're offended, you're deceived. Maybe there's somebody who you have not forgiven and you're justifying it to yourself. You're deceived. You need to forgive them. And let's come to the area of the tongue. Do you have a lying tongue? You know, you're only as truthful to the degree, let me just say it again, as far as you'll go not to save yourself with a lie, that's how truthful you are. We lie to save ourselves. Do you have a lying tongue? God wants to refine that tongue. Do you have a gossiping tongue? And you say, no, I just ring people to give them information about other people. That's gossiping. Do you have a gossiping tongue? Do you have a vicious tongue? Do you have a venting tongue? Do you have a tongue which constantly and consistently edifies and blesses? Or do you have something else on your tongue? I want to tell you, God is actually preparing us. And He wants us to be people who actually know the truth and are also inwardly true. Inwardly true. Jesus' worst criticism was for hypocrites. People who said one thing or believed one thing but were really another. But the thing is with Peter was deceived. But because he had a heart that said, okay, I have been deceived, but I really want to be corrected. If you're like that, and you say, but I really want to be corrected because I love Jesus. Jesus loved Peter, and He restored him. And if you're like that, Jesus loves you, and He shed His blood to wash you clean. But I know the Holy Spirit said to me, there are some people here, as I preach this today, as I preach this message today, they will become aware of their sin, of their pride, of their tongue, of their mouth, of their thinking something about themselves. But you love Jesus. And God has brought those things to the surface today so that you can confess them. And His blood will wash you clean. But then you have to say, not only am I going to confess them, I'm going to walk out of that. God, give me the grace. That's what repentance is. I want to walk out of that. And I want to walk into all the promises of Your word. What we want to hear, even though some of us are going to be people, we just got saved. We just started to work for the King an hour ago. Some of us have been working for the King for a long time. But what we all want to hear, none of us want to hear those words. Oh my goodness, I never knew you. What we want to hear is well done. You endured to the end. You endured and endured. Yes, you may have fallen. Bible says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. Because that righteous man was serious about wanting to be like Christ. Every time he gets back up because Christ keeps forgiving him. We got to be serious. We have to be people who are serious about not being deceived. Yes, Satan can do it. Yes, false prophets can do it. But too often we say Satan did it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I did it because I allowed myself to be deceived. God is refining us. It's a beautiful work. He's refiner's fire, showing us things in this season. I preached a little while ago at the potter's wheel. He's putting us on that wheel. because I believe there is. There's going to be a great harvest of souls around the corner, and God is preparing a people who are not hypocrites, who actually, the body looks like the head. They look like Jesus because they have been refined. That's what he's doing. Let him do his work. Let him do. If he's exposed things today, say, God, create in me clean heart. Create in me pure tongue. Create in me a righteous life. Let's bow our head. Father God, I thank you.